Brethren, turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Let us read together now this psalm, verses 1 through 8. Psalm 130. Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. You may be seated. Brethren, the psalm before us this evening is one of those psalms that seems to stand out, as it were, among its companions. And we certainly, with what we believe about the inspiration of the Word of God, would not hesitate to say that all the psalms, indeed every single psalm, because they are part of the inspired Word of God, are profitable, they're useful for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, as Paul tells Timothy. And yet, there are those psalms that seem to speak to us in a unusual way, with power, in a special way. They comfort or they give great assurance or encourage us in different ways. And Psalm 130, at least in my mind, is one of those psalms that stands out and comes to us with an unusual degree of profitableness and fruitfulness. What is especially striking about this particular psalm is the fact that here is a writer, a biblical writer, who has no historical record of our Savior's birth, of his life, of his teaching, particularly of his death, of what he accomplished on the Calvary's cross, of his resurrection and his ascension. And yet he is able to speak so powerfully and so clearly about the abundant redemption which is provided for the people of God through him. Now, like a number of the psalms that we have been considering of late, this is a song of ascent. Again, simply that, one of those songs that the people of God would sing as they ascended up the hill to worship the Lord in Jerusalem. But perhaps even more than that, this is a song of a soul that ascends from the abyss of misery and pain, and to the pinnacle of mercy. This is a man who has experienced from the bitter depths of sin and guilt, he has been brought to this sweet experience of deliverance and redemption. And so his words resonate with all of God's children who have been there, who have done that, who have struggled as he struggles in this psalm and comes to know the grace and the power of God in an extraordinary way. 4 points that highlight or become evident in the psalm. There's really 4 couplets of verses, each of them 2 verses. And here we see the cry of the psalmist, the fear of the psalmist, the hope of the psalmist, and the redemption of the psalmist. So let's look first of all at the cry of the psalmist. Now, it's interesting because we've heard this language before. David has often cried out to the Lord on various occasions. He has cried to the Lord in times of trouble. He has pleaded with these very words, "Lord, hear my voice. Hear the supplications that I make to you." Listen to what he says back in Psalm 27 and verse 7. Here we read the words, "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me and answer me." And then in Psalm 28 and verse 2, "Hear the voice of my supplications when I cry to you, when I lift up my hands toward your holy sanctuary." Again, Psalm 64 and verse 1, "Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation, in my complaint," literally, "preserve my life from the fear of the enemy, hide me from the secret plots of the wicked." Brethren, all through the Psalms, we hear this psalmist crying out to God, repeatedly echoing this petition, "Hear my voice, give ear to my supplications." But this time there seems to be a special measure of discomfort. Notice that here he adds these words that we have not seen before, "out of the depths." "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord." My friends, what do you know of that experience? More than likely, at one point or another, you've been there. There have been times where we simply look up and we cry, as it were, out of the depths of difficulty or the depths of discouragement. And we cry, "Lord, hear my voice. Hear my supplications." So here the psalmist has added these words. We almost are brought to the point where we want to stop and ask, what is it that is causing the psalmist so much pain? What is it that, what are these depths, this deep pit from which his soul cries out? Now, we don't have to think very hard. Most of us are familiar enough with the Scriptures, and especially the life of David in particular, but it would apply to other writers of the Psalms as well. But David, specifically, he knew the difficulty of a very humble beginning as just a shepherd boy, ill-treated, sent off by his father and his family to do perhaps the most least desirable task that had to be done in keeping the sheep. David knew what it was to be ridiculed and mocked by his brothers. They treated him with disdain. "You're just a young kid. You don't deserve to be here with us in the battle." He understood that. David knew what it was to be mistreated by Saul, to taste and experience the treachery of this man who attempted to kill him on numerous occasions. David, on more than one occasion, passed through the valley of death. He had been there. He had tasted those difficulties. He knew what it was, the hardness and problems that he had dealt with. But my friends, almost instinctively we sense that deeper pits than these are before us now. Here is a man who is crying out to the Lord out of the depths. There is an intensity here that we have not seen till now. "Out of the depths, O Lord, hear my voice. Give ear to my supplications." And the fact of the matter is, we're not left to speculate what that depth, what those depths were. What it was that was causing the psalmist so much pain. The next section will show us plainly. It is the pit of sin that has brought him into great misery and pain. Alexander McLaren writes very poignantly on this. He says, unless a man has been down into that black abyss, he has not cried to God as he should. You see, it's only when we descend with the psalmist into these depths that we are able to ascend to the abundant redemption of which he speaks near the end of the psalm. Brethren, the point is this. We need to see what sin is. We need to see what our sin is. That this is a transgression, a breaking of the law of a holy and just God. And that as such, it is a deed that causes us to be worthy of only judgment and condemnation and death. Now, my friends, do you think of sin in those terms? Do you realize how offensive sin is to our God? The psalmist sees it. He knows exactly what it is, and he paints this picture as if a man has fallen. And brethren, we have all fallen into this pit, into this deep pit. It is a pit from which we cannot escape. We are utterly helpless. He has tried to get out, but he cannot get out. He is utterly helpless. There is no way out. There is no one else around. There is no one to hear his cry. And there is no one to help him overcome the difficulty that he is facing. And ultimately, if he and if we do not get out of the pit, we will die. Physically and spiritually. These are the depths from which the psalmist cries. He is in desperation. He cries. He weeps. He pleads with God. Hear my voice, O Lord. Help me. Because there is no one else we can turn to for help. My friends, this was not an isolated situation with just the psalmist. This is the cry of every soul who truly experiences the convicting work of the Spirit of God. You remember the publican in the temple? Here is this man, while the Pharisee is up front praying and feeling pretty good about himself, that he wasn't like other men. What does this publican do? He will not even lift up his eyes. He beats upon his breast and he cries, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am not worthy. I do not deserve your mercy, but God, be merciful. The psalmist cries, out of the depths, hear me, Lord. Help me, Lord. The publican cries, God be merciful to me, a sinner. What does the Apostle Paul say in Romans 7 when he feels the weight of his sinfulness? Oh, wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Brothers, I wonder how many times we think so seriously about sin. whether we almost regard it lightly and say, well, God is a forgiving God. God loves me. God's going to take care of me. But that is not the view of the psalmist. It's not the view of the publican. It's not the view of the apostle. They cried out of the depths, hear my voice, help me. Well, secondly, we see the fear of the psalmist. Now, there's two kinds of fears. Most of you are probably well aware. Two kinds of fear spoken of in the Scripture. There is a fear that troubles the soul, that causes it to flee, to go away from God. Like Adam in the garden, he was afraid. He ran and hid. Judas, when he betrays Christ, goes out and hangs himself. It's abject, total despair. There's no hope. It drives men away from God. But then there is a fear that supports the soul and enables the soul to draw near to God. It moves the soul closer to God that it might be ministered to by His grace and strengthened and delivered. Now, both of those fears are here. On the one hand, we see the psalmist cry out first in verse 3. He says, Lord, if you should mark iniquities, well, Lord, who could stand? The very thought of it, the very thought that God would keep a record against us, that God would remember our sins against us, makes his soul shudder. Lord, we have absolutely no hope. If you mark our iniquities, if you keep a record of them, we are finished. We have no hope. We cannot stand. If God should remember our sins, we would be undone. But, says the psalmist, but there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. But that's a totally different kind of fear. A man who fears to face God, to try and stand in God's presence because his sins are not covered, because they are imputed to his account. A record is kept of them, and they are marked by God. And he cannot approach God. But here, the psalmist speaks of this. There is forgiveness with you. This is a second kind of fear. This is a godly fear. And my friends, what I think we see here is simply this, that when the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, then that fear that causes torment, that fear that causes a man to flee from God, is cast out. And it is replaced by a godly fear that comes in and supports the soul and strengthens the soul against temptation and the wiles of the devil. Listen, too many people think in these terms, that if God forgives, I can live like I want. And we can sin, and let us sin all the more that grace may abound. That was the language of the people in the Apostle Paul's day. But that is not the language of the psalmist. There is forgiveness with you. We can be washed, we can be cleansed, but it leads to godly fear. And that soul that has tasted this misery, and then tasted this mercy in God and in Christ, that soul will never again walk carelessly in the ways of wickedness. He will, as Paul writes in Ephesians, walk circumspectly. He will walk carefully. He will walk diligently. In the ways of God, he will be careful where he goes and what he does. This is the difference between the fear that drives away and the fear that draws us closer to God. Thirdly, we see the hope of the psalmist in the next two verses. I wait, he says in verse 5, my soul waits for the Lord, and in His word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Over the past several weeks, we have been looking at how Jesus has been dealing with those of His own day as well as us today. He has been talking about the deceitfulness of the human heart and how easy it is for men to think that because they do this or do that, they are then acceptable to God. And they don't realize what really dwells in their heart. There's no real love for God. There's no real desire to serve Him and follow Him. And brothers and sisters, in no area is that deception more evident than in discerning the true spiritual state of our own heart. And yet the Scripture gives us a number of very probing passages that are able to penetrate the facade, to peel back the veneer, as it were, and show us the real condition of our heart. One of those passages would be what Jesus tells His disciples in John 14:15. If you love Me, keep My commandments. You see, there's just not a lot of wiggle room, we would say, in there. If you love Me, if you really love Me, if you are My devoted disciple, keep My commandments. That is our joy. We keep His commandments and they are not burdensome to us. And yet the vast majority of people, if they give any credence at all to the Word and to the law of God, are always looking for a way around it. But if you love Me, Jesus says, you will keep My commandments. There's another way in which we are able to see, to get some clear picture of the state of our soul. And that is given to us in the second part of verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in His word do I hope. One of the clearest evidences of the true state of your soul is your attitude towards the Word of God. How do you regard that Word? Have you truly been born again? Have you been washed from your sins? Have you truly been forgiven? Then your attitude will resemble that of the psalmist here. He's tasted the misery and pain of his sinfulness. He's tasted the mercy of God in delivering him from that, forgiving him, washing him, cleansing him. And now what does he say? I wait on the Lord, and in His word do I hope. It is that living day by day with an expectation of more, crying out, as Jesus says, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, but looking to God and trusting Him to bring to us more. We watch, we wait, we expect. The Apostle Paul says that though our outward man perishes, yet our inward man is being renewed day by day. And the psalmist is saying, I long, I wait, I watch more than those that watch for the morning. And that final watch of the night was the most difficult. And those men who had those last 3 hours would wait, they would look with expectation for that morning light. And David says, far more than that, I wait, I hope, I trust the Word of God. From that He draws His strength. From that He draws His help. From that He is nourished. His inner man is renewed day by day. Lastly, we come to the redemption of the psalmist. O Israel, he says in verse 7, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy. With Him is abundant redemption. And He shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Here is one of those situations in which we as 21st century Americans probably do not feel the intensity of the language which the psalmist is using. He is saying, I hope in the Lord, with Him there is mercy, with Him is abundant redemption. Now this is a very vivid term. You understand that in the day, the common practice of the day was when a man could not pay his debts, that man's wife, that man's children could be sold into slavery until the debt was paid. Now, brethren, I just don't know if we can even fathom, if we can comprehend the pain that kind of situation could produce. Imagine a father of a family, a husband, being forcibly taken from your home, perhaps led away in chains, subject to who knows what kind of abuse. Imagine a wife being taken out of a home, or a child, a young person, being taken. It's almost more than we can grasp. But on rare occasions, when that happened, some loved one, some family member, some relative could come forward. They could pay a ransom. They could redeem. They could buy back, which is what the word means. They could secure that person's freedom, usually by means of paying some exorbitant price. But they could deliver that individual. What the psalmist is describing here is that jubilance that would rise up in the case of such redemption. Abundant redemption. Deliverance. But that redemption, of course, he does not leave us in doubt as to what he's really talking about. He's not talking about a physical redemption. As joyful as that might be, he is talking about the fact that he shall redeem Israel from all their iniquities. And brethren, what an incredible picture we have of our Savior who came, who took our place, who paid the price of our sin to redeem us. It's no wonder that we see in Revelation 4 and Revelation 5, particularly 5, where the host of heaven all join together in praise and honor and glory and blessing and riches and strength to be given to the Lamb. Because you are worthy. You have redeemed us by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Clearly, my friends, we sit here tonight and we realize that we were in this dark pit and we could not climb out. There was no way out. There was no one to help us. There was no one that could even hear our cries. Sin with its power was like an unbreakable chain that held us fast and had condemned us to everlasting burnings. But another came forward and took that sin upon himself. He delivered us. He was our only hope. He is the one who redeemed us. My friends, as I look across this auditorium tonight, and I think if I were to go around and ask you, have you been redeemed? I do not doubt that almost every single one of you would say yes. But my friends, do you have any concept of the way the psalmist puts it here? With him is abundant redemption. It's not just that we've been delivered from this pit. We have been granted abundant redemption. Redemption from all our iniquities, past, present, and future. This is our God. This is our Redeemer. We are to praise Him. We are to walk now in that godly fear which this deliverance brings and builds in our own hearts. Well, I trust that as we think a little bit about what the psalmist had gone through and where God brought him in delivering him, in redeeming him, we see certainly parallels to our own life and experience. We can respond with great praise and devotion and love and obedience to our Redeemer. May God bless and use His Word to us this night, we pray. Let's pray together. Father, we look to You once again with thanksgiving, especially in light of these words, and we realize how great the redeeming grace of our Savior. How abundant is His mercy and goodness. Oh, Lord, how unworthy we are. Yet how gracious You have been to us. Fill our mouths with Your praise, our lives with due obedience and service to You, our God, with great joy and thanksgiving, we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.